Daniel, living for God in a hostile environment at the time of the end, that's the message today, and we've just read at least a portion of that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to advance my own PowerPoint. I'll probably move around some. I'll be reading off of this. At the end of it, I invite your comments. If it's more distracting than me being down front, letting somebody else do the PowerPoint, you tell me. But today we're going to at least try this. Now, if we're going to get into Daniel, how many of you remember everything about the book of Daniel we taught you in the first 9 sermons on the book of Daniel? Can you get up and just tell me everything? Everything. Good. Yeah, I know, Mike, you weren't even here. But anyway, but nice try. That's a nice try. So what I thought we would do before we get into the text this morning, let's just kind of review up to where we are right now. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1. Daniel and his 3 companions, remember them? Who were they? Can anybody tell me their Hebrew names? Say it loud, Bob. Okay, that was their Hebrew names, and it was the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that gave them names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was in approximately 605 B.C., as Nebuchadnezzar made his first incursion into Palestine in the Holy Land. As he overthrew Jerusalem, he took the choicest of young men as slaves in order to train them, particularly these 4 young men, to train them in the temple. Now, probably the most prominent thing about chapter 1 was Daniel's declaration not to defile himself with the culture and the habits of the Babylonians. In fact, he made a stand for his faith. Remember this verse? Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel proposed, what does that mean? Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, let's understand what was going on here. The king, in order to use these 4 young men to serve him, was trying to Babylonianize them, to make them into Babylonians. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if he can get Daniel and his 3 companions to think like Babylonians, then he has them completely. There were 3 specific attacks on them. He changed their names, and it's interesting to note that the names that were given to them were to glorify Babylonian gods, where the names their moms gave them back in Jerusalem were names to declare to glorify Almighty God. The second thing was that they taught them the language. Now, if you know anything about language, a country's culture or a nation or a people's culture, I should say, is contained in the language of the land. I've known a lot of missionaries over the years. I will tell you that there are some that will go into a foreign country and they will use interpreters. They'll never learn the language, but they'll use interpreters. And they can have a good ministry, but I will also tell you that the ones who have the great ministries are the ones who learn the language. And I was in Tokyo with Rogers, Laverne and Clara Rogers, sitting on their couch while Clara, who had been a missionary at that point probably for 40 years in Japan, Japanese is a tough language, you know, because it doesn't have Roman letters like we do. And as she's speaking to Japanese to this Japanese gentleman, he said, "Miss Clara," he said, "you speak just like Japanese." He said, "You are just, and you would be amazed how much they appreciate it, because as they learn the language, they learn the culture." That's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do to them. He was trying to enculturate them into the Babylonians. Let me tell you something. There is a battle going on today, and Satan is behind it. And not if you say, "Ah, well, I don't believe in Satan." Fine, believe whatever you want to, but Satan is behind it. And if he can get your minds, if he can get your kids' minds, then he has you. And he'll turn you away from Almighty God. This world wants us to think like it thinks and not like the Bible declares. Now, if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of things going on in our country that are completely anti-God and anti-Bible. And there is arise today in what I call secular Christianity, where people call themselves Christians, but the Bible is not the authority in their life. It's just a suggestion to them. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, you are not going to be comfortable with the culture of this world. That's what was going on with Daniel. He couldn't be comfortable with that culture. Why? Because his mother had dedicated him to Almighty God. Although he was just a teenager, he knew what his faith was. And so Daniel, confronted with this battle to enculturate him and to turn him into a Babylonian, he purposed in his heart that he would not allow that culture to defile him. Now you say, well, that must have meant that he had no success at all. No. In fact, he became Nebuchadnezzar's most trusted advisor. And after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians passed from the scene, at the advanced age, probably in his 90s, the Persians saw his value, brought him out of retirement, and he became the third most powerful man in the Persian Empire. You know why? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the culture of the Babylonians. Now we go to chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him. Remember that dream? So he called his soothsayers in, his wise men, his magi, if you will. And this is what he said to them. He said, I've had a dream, and it has greatly troubled me. And here's what I want you to do. Tell me what the dream is, and then tell me what it means. And they looked at him and said, well, fine, tell us a dream, we'll tell you what it means. No, Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, the dream's gone from me. Well, Nebuchadnezzar knew what he had dreamed. But he wanted to be sure that these guys were real. You know, they were used to just flattering the king and telling the king what they thought he wanted to hear. So he says, this is the test. You tell me what the dream is, tell me what it means, or I will have you killed. Well, that kind of gets your attention, right? And so they just start whining, and they say, well, nobody's ever required this of a wise man before. Nobody's ever asked such a thing. And then along comes Daniel, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, give me time to pray. I'll tell you the interpretation. And guess what? God gave him the dream and the interpretation. The dream was of a great image which represented the Gentile world empires. You remember what prophecy was? Can anybody give me a good definition of prophecy? Huh? That's the idea. Prophecy is history written in advance. And if you follow along with this vision and what was revealed here, and this was in approximately 600 years before the time of Christ, and even although one of the parts of the image was contemporary, the rest of it unfolded history for the next 300 to 400 years. So here it was. This great image had a head of gold. Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. That's Babylon. The second was arms and chest of silver. That was Medo-Persian, or the Persian Empire, that would come in about 70 years. Then there was the belly of brass. That's the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great. And some of you won't like this message today because you're going to learn a lot of history. And you probably hated history in school, right? Huh? That's why you failed it. So pay attention, we'll get you a passing grade. And then there was the legs of iron, that was Rome. And then the feet and toes of iron mixed with miry clay, that became the Holy Roman Empire, which existed approximately to the 19th century, but will be revitalized in the end time. And somewhere along the line, we'll talk about that. Chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar's ego led him to build the image on the plains outside of Babylon and have everyone worship the image. Remember? He said, if you bow down to anything other than this image. Now let's get it straight what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's head. Remember, Daniel said, you are the head of gold. So when it comes right down to it, Nebuchadnezzar felt, if they worship the image, they're worshiping me. So he said, you can't worship anything except this image. If you do, you'll be cast into a fiery furnace. This was contrary to the convictions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or what was their Hebrew names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, okay? It was contrary to these three Hebrew children. I don't know where Daniel was. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there, or he would have taken the same stand. I know that because of what we learned of him in chapter 6. Are you hot in here? Are you comfortable? Huh? Well, get up and move around like I do, and you'll get hot, and we'll turn the air conditioner down. All right. This was contrary to the convictions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which brought them into conflict with Nebuchadnezzar. The king ordered them to be cast into a fiery furnace, but the Hebrew children were saved by the fourth man in the fire, one like the Son of God. I love this scene. And here it is. And by the way, I'm not going to finish this sermon today. I'll probably only finish the review. So here we are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought before the king. And the king says, is it true? Probably kind of diplomatic at this point. Is it true? As if to say, surely it isn't true. Is it true that you refuse to bow down to my image? And he said, if you will bow down to my image, it'll be well with you. But if you do not bow down, you will be cast into a fiery furnace. And then he asked this question, then who is that God who will deliver you from me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being respectful, but being firm, says, O king, we are not careful to answer you. Now let me interpret that for you. They are saying, we're not going to tell you what you want to hear. We're going to tell you what you believe. You see, we live in a world that before so often we answer, we try to think, where are we? What is our audience? And what can I say not to offend them? We live in an amazingly politically correct world, at least in America. And do you know what it's done? Number one, it's taken away the sense of humor. Nobody has a sense of humor. You got to be careful what you say to everybody and everyone, even when it goes to matters of truth. Now, I don't want to get into politics, but I will get into morals, and I will tell you that I am pro-life no matter where I am. No matter where I am. I am pro traditional marriage no matter where I am. Now, let me tell you why. Not because I'm of a political persuasion, because I don't give a rip about either political party. As my father used to say, on a dark horse at midnight, you can't tell the difference in them. You know? It's like midnight in the coal bin. Everything's dark. So it really doesn't, that's by the way, Kentucky humor, you West Virginian. And so, you know, I don't give a rip about political parties. I really don't. They've all failed me. I think the best thing you could do is chain them all at the bottom of the ocean. But anyway, let's move on. I'm not going to get political, but did you know that they won a race? That's hilarious to me. But anyway, let's go on. So they said, we are not careful to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar, but we want you to understand that our God will deliver us. Now, that's an amazing statement. When you consider that the one they are addressing is the emperor of the world. He is the world emperor. And he doesn't have Congress to answer to decide if he's overreached his power. Do you know what he can do if he wanted to? I mean, honestly. If he wanted to, he could reach over, grab those boys, bite their heads off, and spit them out. He had that kind of power. He didn't have to ask anybody. So here's what their answer is. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you, but our God is able to deliver us. And you say, well, that's amazing. No, here's the amazing statement. The next three words. You know what the next three words are? But if not. But if he does not deliver us, we're still not going to serve you. If he does not deliver us, we're still going to do what's right. If he does not deliver us, we're still not going to compromise who we are. Now, how much different is that attitude than somebody who goes around, than Christians who go around and say, you know, God is good all the time, and then something goes wrong and say, God, why'd you do this to me? Let me tell you something. If you're going to be a real Christian, I mean a real Christian, one who's going to go the distance, you have to have the attitude of Job, who said, even if he kills me, I'll trust him. Do you understand that if there's always money in the bank and everything's going great with the kids and your health is fine, you don't have to have any faith? But here's the deal. Jesus said this, in the world, you, who's the you? Christians, people who believe in Christ, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the idea is, so will you if you trust me, if you just trust me. So anyway, they throw him into the fiery furnace. You know the tale. It's a wonderful tale. If you don't know it, you ought to start reading these Bible stories because they are amazing. They throw them in the fiery furnace, and the king is so angry. And he's just wanting to look in there and just see them, you know, running around, and they're on fire, and they're screaming, and they're crying for mercy and everything. And you know what's going on? He says, wait a minute. He said, didn't we throw, he asks his advisors, didn't we throw three men into the midst of the fire? Yep, that's what we did, king. Well, I see four men in there, and they're walking around, and the fire has no power over them. And the image of the fourth man is like unto the Son of God. You know what happened that day in that fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they met the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And the fire had no power over them. Chapter 4, God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, and he roamed the fields like a wild beast for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, God restored his reason. Remember that story? That he had another dream, and I can't rehearse the whole dream, don't have time, because I'm almost out of time now, and I haven't even done the review. I'll finish the sermon if you want to stay till 2. Amen. One guy. And everybody's going to beat you up at the end of the service today. They're going to just take time slapping you, man. It's going to be a rough day for you. So anyway, here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's roaming through his palaces. Are you familiar with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One thing Nebuchadnezzar did, he went first class on everything because he could. He subjugated the known world. He got taxes from everybody. And so here he is in this beautiful, beautiful palace in the city of Babylon, and he's walking around, and he's thinking, man, I am the head of gold. I am the guy. I am the go-to man. I'm the chief honcho. Fill in any blank you want to there. Number one guy, that's what he is. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a dream. And it troubled him. So he brings in Daniel. And he says, Daniel, what's this mean? And Daniel says, king, he says, the God of heaven is going to take your throne away from you. And not only that, he's going to take your reason away from you. And you'll roam in the fields like a wild beast until the sun passes over you 7 times. 7 years. A year later, I'm sure by this time that Nebuchadnezzar had laughed it off and said, you know what, Daniel was right about that image, but man, he sure missed this dream. He sure blew this one. And all of a sudden, his reason left him. And here is the most powerful man in his world, and he is roaming in the fields like a wild beast. And the Bible says that his hair became matted to his head, that his beard grew long. And he ate grass like the cow for 7 years until the Lord gave his reason back to him. The king acknowledged that God is in control. By the way, that's a point God will always make. He is in control. He may not seem like it sometimes, but he is in control, and he gives power to whoever he desires. Chapter 5, Babylon, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is on the throne now. Nebuchadnezzar's passed on. He calls for the holy vessels, and this guy was just, he was a waste. So in a drunken night of debauchery, he calls for the holy vessels that were used in Jerusalem that were stolen from there, and he brings them in, and he And they just start drinking out of these holy vessels, these things that were consecrated to God. Here's a lesson to learn. Be careful what you defile that belongs to God. Be careful, because there is a God in heaven, and he takes these things seriously. You keep beating your head against the wall, trying to do things your way, and you're wondering, why can't I get it right? Maybe if you try to do it God's way. I'm not guaranteeing that way. You know, I'm not Oral Roberts. I'm not going to say something good's going to happen to you. Or there's a guy out there named Peter Puffoff now, and he's always been a fake, this preacher. And he tells you that, oh, here's his new thing. It's called surprise deposits, that you're just going to go to your bank account, and all of a sudden there's $10,000 there. You don't know where it came from. If you believe that, I got some property I want to sell you in Arizona. So anyway, he had defiled holy things for a drunken party. God writes his obituary on the wall. Remember that? In the temple, and Daniel translated it. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And it went on and it says, this night your kingdom is taken from you. And in that night, the kingdom was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, and Belshazzar was slain. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is brought out of retirement to serve Darius the Mede. He rises to the most powerful position, to one of the most powerful positions in the kingdom. I think he was number 3, if I'm not mistaken. Jealousy. Now, here's what happens. Here's this Hebrew, this Jew. Can you believe that the king has entrusted this Jew to have power over us Persians and Medes? Can you believe that? And they get so jealous. It led them to conspire against Daniel and led him to being thrown into a den of lions. But God had other plans. Now, I think I would be remiss if I did not remind you that here was the strategy of Daniel's enemies. We're not gonna find him stealing money from the king. We're not gonna find him doing anything immoral or lewd. We're not gonna find him disloyal to the king. They say if there's anything that we can find against Daniel, it will be because, I want you to get this, it will be because he is too loyal to his God. Man, I wish that would be said of me. I think that's the greatest thing that could be said of a Christian, is if we can find anything against them, it's because they are too real in what they believe. And so these fellows conspire, and they go in and they flatter Darius, and they said, Darius, we think there ought to be an edict made that no one can ask a petition. No one can pray to any god except you for 30 days. And if they are found doing that, then they will be cast in to a den of lions. You see, back in Persia, they had never heard this thing about cruel and unusual punishment. Their punishment was to get the job done, to intimidate. And I think, Johanna, that if they told me that if you jaywalk, we're going to throw you into a den of lions, I think I'd stay in this crosswalk, is what I think. What do you think? I mean, it's pretty powerful argument, right? If you don't do what we tell you, we're going to throw you into a den of lions. And so here they flattered Darius. Darius took the bait. By the way, there was the law of the Medes and Persians that does not change. And what this means, this was the law of the land. This was their constitution. If the king makes an edict, it can never be changed. So they flatter him. Now for 30 days, nobody can pray to any other god except Darius. And when Daniel heard this, you know what he did? He went down in his basement and he had his private devotions. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you don't know the story. What happened was, Daniel, knowing what was going on, went into his home with the drapes open, as it was his custom to do, and he prayed facing Jerusalem, not to Darius, but to the one true God, to Yahweh, the one true God, or Jehovah, if you want to go there. The one true God, as he, and it says, as he had always done. You see, Christians should be law-abiding citizens unless the law is against the moral standards of the Word of God. You can make something legal, but you cannot make it moral. Darius made it legal that only prayers could be offered to him. He could make it legal, but it wasn't moral and it wasn't right. So Daniel went into his home, as it was always his custom, with the windows open, and he began to pray. And guess who was waiting outside watching to see what was going to happen? Daniel's enemies. So they bring him to the king. Darius is upset because he knows he's played the fool in this thing. He knows he has. And he knows Daniel's an honest guy. You see, he knows that Daniel's true to his faith. This heathen who probably worshiped many gods, who thought maybe he was God, this heathen knew the testimony of Daniel and knew that Daniel was right, but his enemies had tricked the king and Darius had played the fool. So they take him down, they throw him into the den of lions, they cover the face of the den. Darius, in leaving, is all upset. He spends a sleepless night. He comes early in the morning. He has the den open. And he said, Daniel, has your God been able? And Daniel says, hey, rest assured, king. I'm fine. The lions have done me no hurt. Now, you may think to yourself, well, maybe they had just fed the lions. Maybe they just weren't hungry. Maybe they had eaten a bad rat and had an upset stomach. There was something going on there that wasn't working, right? But Daniel said, I want you to know the kings of... See, I kind of see Daniel there in the evening, and he's got his head propped up against one of the lions and his feet on another one. And those lions are saying to themselves, I am so hungry. I want to eat this Hebrew, but I just can't open my mouth. I don't understand what's going on. I know what's going on. There was the angel of the Lord, and he had those, you know... And by the way, you don't want to mess with an angel of the Lord, because he wiped out 167,000 Syrians in one night. One angel, by the way. So don't get an attitude with an angel. It's not a good thing. So the king comes down. He says, Daniel, are you okay? He says, praise your name, king. I want you to know that these lions have done me no hurt, because my God has sent his angel. And he's protected me. Oh, well, maybe they weren't hungry. Well, you know those guys who conspired against Daniel? They threw them in to the lion's den. After they got Daniel out, I'm sure. It wouldn't have mattered. But they threw him into the lion's den. And you know what? Those lions chowed down on Persians that day. Because God, listen, if you don't get anything else from me today, God protects his children. Sometimes we go through the fire. But what's the worst thing that happens to us when this life is over? This is the worst that can happen. My wife keeps saying, no, that's the best that can happen. Well, it's semantics, honey. But here's the worst that can happen. We die and we go to heaven. We win. Chapter 7, this is the beginning of the truly prophetic section of Daniel. We are introduced to four wild beasts, which are parallel to the four Gentile kingdoms mentioned in chapter 2. We are also introduced to the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Both are the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign over all nations of the earth and establish his kingdom, and it will last forever. Chapter 8. What do you say? That's enough today. Amen. We'll start with chapter 8 next week. I've already got my sermon ready for next week. Isn't that great? Listen, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. If you don't want to learn, that's fine. Just come and look at me and take your nap whenever. But if you want to learn something, read this chapter before next Sunday. Chapter 8 is the launching pad for the most significant chapter in this entire book, which is chapter 9. We will be in chapter 9 for 5 weeks. It is the most significant chapter in Daniel, and it may be prophetically the most significant chapter in the Old Testament. If it's not, it's in the top 5.